Becky will be reading the psalm this morning.
Today is Psalm 18, verse 25 through 42. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp, the Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trained my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle, and you made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets.
It's amazing what the Lord God does for us. She read something, equipping for battle. And it was a physical battle between men when this was written. But yet every day as believers we're faced with something or another. Standing firm in the faith. It's a constant fight. It's a day in, day out battle. How are we going to live our lives? The choices that we're going to make. And the psalm today was a good reminder for us when it comes to that. He will equip us. Don't doubt it. He will equip. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we just thank you so much that you are active in us, that you work through us, and that you do equip us. And Lord, you grow us in many different ways, and that's part of the equipping process. You allow us to go through certain trials and tests, and you are there with us through it all. And Lord, as we continue on, I ask that all that we do here is a blessing in your sight through song, fellowship, through greeting, through every aspect. We thank you so much that we can meet here, we can worship you, we can learn about you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to continue our study in the book of James. We're going to be in chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 4. All right, how many of you guys remember going to the movie store to rent movies? Yes. Yes, Blockbuster was awesome. I remember going there. Even some gas stations, they rented out movies. And I always look forward to Friday night, because Friday night is when I would go to my grandpa's house. We would go and rent a movie. And normally, I knew what I wanted because I was a kid and I watched the same thing over and over 100 times. We'd rent the same movie every weekend. But if it wasn't something I already wanted to watch, what would I do? How would I judge a movie? By its cover, right? What sparkled the most? What had the most color? What title intrigued me? And I would look for that if I couldn't find the movie that I wanted. And if it was a new release, have fun trying to get it without waiting a month. Now we don't have to do that. We got to wait till Netflix gets it. Or just rent it from online. There's no more of this thrill looking. To me, it was a thrill. I don't know, my sheltered life. Finding the right movie and then being really disappointed when it was horrible. But that's just the risk you take. It's kind of like books. Who likes to read? All right, I like to read. And at book fairs, I didn't really know what I was looking for growing up. I like Jack London, Gary Paulson, and Hank the Cowdog. That's kind of my reading style there. That's what I liked, the adventure stuff. But what really sold me was the covers. They tell you never judge a book by its cover. I brought a few up here with me today. Books that I have read, some by choice, some not by choice. So if you're looking for books to read, for something to catch your attention, flashy covers, right? If you want to know about the end times, Paul Bedwar has a great book. It's got a really cool cover. It's awesome. It's got the fiery to it. A book if you're looking for how to minister in different communities, this one would attract your attention due to the reds and the different color schemes. Books about sensing Jesus. Again, the artwork that goes into the cover, some would find this appealing. Another word, kind of a newer way of putting covers on, the block. It attracts attention to certain people. They try to appeal it to certain groups. This is called Why We Love the Church. Side note, I had to read this, and I think the guy was in junior high when he wrote it. It was that horrible. Oh, it was bad. Had some kind of good points. And then stuff like this, you're not really, you're going to be looking for it. You're going to look for the title and the name. Books like this have no appeal. Homiletics, how to preach a sermon kind of thing. The process of it. So unless you're going into it, you're not going to look for this book. They make it so boring and dry. The other two, a comparison. Two up here. Both about the same things. This one here, the title is on the side. The Works of Josephus versus Philo. Philo looks more interesting because it's got a cover to it. This is a four-volume set too. And when I look, and when you're going through stuff like this, you're going to look for it. You don't care about the cover, but everything else that you're going to need, you look at the cover. There's so many books on prophecy. There's so many books on personal growth. There's so many books on spiritual awareness that you're going to kind of go through. You're going to kind of recognize authors and then pick out the best cover because, well, we like shiny stuff. We like colorful stuff. Maybe that's why some of us like fishing lures. And they do make great earrings, by the way. Fishing lures do. Because they're shiny. They attract our attention. And we're looking at the appearance of things, looking at the outward appearance, rather than the context. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, Josephus and Philo are boring. So the boring cover fits. It is so dull, but a lot of good information in it. So judging things, judging people. That's what James is talking about today. In James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. And it says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and says, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit down at my feet,' have you not then made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So we're starting a new series on improperly judging people. Now there's a difference between judging people and helping people. There's a difference in honoring people due to their office and judging them according to the way they look. If you stand in front of a judge, he deserves the honor because he's going to sentence you or forgive you. He's got a place of honor. When you get pulled over by the police, you're going to give them the due respect because they're doing their job or supposed to be doing their job and making the place better and to correct you when you're going too fast through town. So there's a difference. Now, we're just talking about the external appearance, not the office, because the office needs to be respected, and there's appropriate times and places for a place of honor with that. So we're still looking at how Christian proves their faith and reveals that they are a follower of Jesus. Now again, James starts out this new topic of teaching by saying, "My brothers." Again, he's writing to the Jewish Christians that are no longer in Israel. Remember, they're dispersed among the Gentiles. Another clue he's giving about writing to the believing Jews is he says, "Show no partiality as you hold the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of the Lord." Those who call Jesus Lord is in a sense saying that they submit to his ruling authority. He is saying, if you are calling him Lord, you're saying, you rule over me. I am subject to you when you call him Lord. And of course, he's writing to the Jews and he's saying that. He is telling those who hold on to Christ needs to be doing something. The idea of hold the faith is a continuation to the truth of Scripture. And in the context of our passage, he's saying, do not be swayed by favoritism, which goes against God's command. So in order for one to hold on to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, one must not show partiality or favoritism. Again, if you're going to call Jesus Lord, you're going to submit to him and obey him. That's a sign of a Christian. You're going to obey his word. Now, James made it clear that he's writing to the Jewish believers. However, we can still use it. It's still relevant today. It's beneficial to all. See, to the Jews of this time and place, he told them a hypothetical scenario. You ever explain something to a group of kids? Let's just call it a game. You're explaining rules to a game. Then you explain it so well. I mean, you give every detail. Then you go, do you have any questions? You can have 10 kids just raise their hands. I got a question. What happens if a zebra comes along and you throw the ball and it hits a zebra and bounces off and does this? So many hypotheticals. It's always that you get so many of them when you're working with junior hires, even more than high schoolers. You get so many obscure different views on what could happen. So James is writing a hypothetical. Now, there has been, of course, some debate, as there usually is, on if they had this problem or not in the assembly. I don't know if they did or didn't. It doesn't matter, because it's just really good advice. If they did have to go through it, he was correcting it. And if not, it's good to keep in the minds of the people, so they can reveal their faith of Christ, is what he's saying. You need to prove your faith and keep continuing on. Now, this is the last time that James actually mentions Jesus Christ in his letter. He mentions it twice. He mentions it here and in chapter 1, verse 1. He's going to go on with the teaching of it. Now, the problem that was being addressed was showing partiality or favoritism. It literally means, from the Greek, receiving the face. This means to make judgment on the external appearance of one. The hypothetical that James is going to give is to help the people. He's saying, here's what's going on. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and says, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, sit down at my feet. So we got two people coming in. Two people. And they're both being judged by the way they look. And this, and he sets it up in an assembly. Now, normally when you come across the word assembly in the New Testament epistles, especially the letters of Paul, the Greek word is ekklesia, which means a gathering, and that word ekklesia has been translated to church, because they use that word when they're gathering in worship in the writings of Paul. They're saying in the ecclesia in Corinth. But that term used to be just a generic assembly. It could be government, it could be anything. But through the New Testament writings, it was coined the church. However, since James was one of the earliest writings in the New Testament, he didn't use that word. Rather, he used the Greek word synagogue is what he did, which is an assembly to where, and the Jews would understand this because that's where they gathered together for worship, was in the synagogue, and they had an order and way of doing things. And he wanted to relate to the Jews, so he wouldn't have used ecclesia. He wanted to be more specific. A worship setting is what he wanted to focus on. Again, it's more evidence that he was talking to the Jews while they were engaged in a worship service in the synagogue or the assembly. Of course, we can, for us to understand that, it would be kind of like a church setting, but they did things a lot differently than we do. I don't think that they had the coffee that we do, or the donuts that we do, which is probably the best. But we would call it a church because they're gathering together to worship. So we're going to look at both of these guys. And the rich man, I've already got somebody in my head that I just made up out of thin air. So we got this guy that comes in. He appears to be well off. Comes in with a gold ring. Now this gold ring actually means golden fingers. So much gold on his hands. And wearing fine clothing. So I got this picture in my head of a guy who's flashing his wealth. And I found one, a Stuart Hughes Diamond Edition suit, which is that one up there, that values at $892,500 plus tax. It has diamonds in it. Probably has an expensive watch. I'm not sure what watch brands there are. Probably Rolex, a high-dollar one. Diamond rings, maybe an earring. And just to top it all off, I'm going to give him a man bun and a man purse. Just to nail it home. It's that guy. And let's not forget his car that he drove in. And I had it enunciated. I had it down too. It was a really expensive car. It's what is it? No. It's even better than that. Some German name, CCXR. It's worth $4.8 million. So just pocket change. Yeah. However, I don't think that he could go down the four lanes in that car. I think he'd bottom out. I think he'd bottom out coming into the church. So we wouldn't see that here. I understand this. So a different picture, we can picture of a guy with gator skin boots. I've seen them. Designer jeans and jacket. He would be pulling up in his $100,000 plus truck. Now, they do have expensive trucks out there, but I'm not going to brand a truck. Because a guy living around here in his pickup wouldn't be stock if he could afford it. It would be modified to his specifications. He would be known by his truck, by the height of it, and by the tires, which is currency around here from what I understand. Tires. Of course, his horse trailer doubles as a dwelling place for himself, probably air conditioning for his horses. That's the kind of guy. So no matter who you picture or what you picture in your head, you're going to think of a person who has wealth and let other people know that he has wealth as he walks into worship service. He's going to be known. Oh, you're going to spot him out. The bling is just going to be blinding. He's going to be more glittery than a bass fishing boat. Then we get to the next guy. This guy will be known probably by his odor first and then by sight. And shabby clothing. Now, this word shabby is translated from the Greek meaning filthy. It gives the idea of like soiled coverings. In my mind, I get a guy wearing a gunny sack clothing and carrying all his belongings. He tied in a bedsheet, tying it to a stick and walking. The old cartoons, when Junior runs away, he packs all his stuff up in a sheet and he runs away with everything on his back. This is a man who has lost all that he had and is at the end of his rope, not knowing where his next meal is coming from. And the way I picture him dressed would be, he hasn't washed his clothes probably in some time due to lack of water. And I can just picture his clothes as did one day as branding with a table, and I had to hold the back legs the whole time and was right there when they had scours. We did about 250 head that day, and a third of them had scours, and I couldn't get out of the way for all of it. That's soiled. And by the way, yes, you can get scours from that, and it really hurts, and you're in the hospital. So imagine the smell. Imagine the looks. He doesn't probably have a change of clothes. And this guy, too. He comes walking through those doors. And I was thinking about it. In a regular church service, where is the place of honor? And I got to thinking, we're at a Baptist church. There's probably three places of honor. One would be up on stage, which a lot of people don't like to do. The other would be hiding in the sound booth. It's where nobody has to see you. The other one is the back row of the back row if you're a good Baptist. The place of honor. But we really don't have a place of honor for the most part, other than the back row. Everybody fights for that row. First one's here, I'm in the back row, yes. That's what I do. Hit for that back row. That's kind of how we can visualize it. But in the setting of the synagogue, they do have a place for each person. So James continues on his hypothetical, talking about how each was treated. The rich man was offered the best seat. He was offered the lazy boy to where everybody could see him. He was offered the place of honor, the high seat with good padding so he doesn't get blisters or slivers. That's where he got, where people can look at him and say, ah, shiny, you have it together. He is recognized as important based on looks alone. The poor man comes in and the guy looks at him, oh, you, there's a spot way over there. Just over there is a good place for you, out of sight. Or, oh, you can't stand very long because of your illness and you said you still want to be a part of the worship. Well, you could sit at my feet to where you could submit to my authority. Degrade you because you're poor. Because you're poor. There's a problem James is pointing out. They're judging one's importance based on their outer appearances. You know, the rich guy could have been one of the world's biggest jerks. You know, stealing little kids' Legos and suckers and just doing all kinds of evil things that we could think of. But they judged him on looks alone. The poor man may have been working for NASA, very intelligent. Maybe a very helpful guy, willing to give you the only shirt off his back that nobody would take. Have a good heart, but they judged him by his looks alone. James tells the people that in this situation, they made a distinction between two people, judged them with evil thoughts. The assembly was the judge and jury and found one guilty and one of great honor based on looks alone. This is unacceptable behavior. It does not line up with Scripture because it is an evil act. Now, James, the people James wrote to were inconsistent in their faith, showing favoritism, using social status. They treated one better based on appearances. It was sinful motive that made their decisions. Not much has changed sometimes, does it? We just look around and people are making judgments already out there in the world. Now, I have been so blessed to not see this in the church. New people, when they come in here, I got some complaints saying people are too friendly. I tell you guys, don't scare the introverts. They don't know what to do. But we've got that going. However, it's very common in the world to see it. To see the favoritism. You see, people make judgments about others before they even get to know them. In our passage today, the poor man was ridiculed before the people knew who he was, and the rich was honored on looks alone. Sad thing is, this is very common in this area and in the area I came from. I say this too because of the different cultures in both areas. People look down on others just because they're different. Just because, and they stereotype a group of people. Now, I don't care which side of the spectrum you're on, what culture you belong to. You always heard it said, they're always stereotyping different groups of people based on their looks alone. It's not right, no matter what culture you belong to, you should never judge or condemn one because of appearance, just because they're a little different. Never condemn them based on looks. This goes against Scripture, and it breaks the great command to love God and to love your neighbor. The next thing that is very common is how some people relate to others because of their high social standings. They'll do things for those that appear to have it all together in hopes to gain. And hopes to either gain something or gain on the social standings of the place. I have seen guys do things they normally wouldn't do just to please a higher ranking group of society. Just to please the wealthy man. They will compromise their beliefs to gain worldly standards. That's a sin. That's a sin. And even, I got to thinking about that, and even if you do that, you're still never going to be a part of them. You're still always going to be looked down as less than they are. It's a game people like to play. It's a dangerous game. So they'll do things to try to earn their way into this elite place, this elite group of people. They will do things for them and forget about the other guy who really needs help. When we get to the heart of the issue of the sin of partiality, I'm going to tell you what. You're saying that you hate some people. You hate some of your neighbors. Is that the gospel message? No, it goes against it. It goes against the gospel, and it goes against the Christian faith. Now, if we call ourselves believers, and we discriminate others based on looks, or what color their skin is, or how well they have it together, on looks alone, we do not reach them for the gospel. If you do that, why do you call yourself a Christian? If you discriminate on looks alone. You see, we're to spread the gospel message just to those we want to, right? Nobody, are you guys all still asleep? I'll go longer so you can sleep longer. No, I won't. We are called to take the gospel message to the world, no matter who they are. No matter who they are. And the thing is, we're to love them. Some people are harder to love than others. I understand that. But we are all one in Christ. Now, the gospel doesn't care what you look like. It doesn't care. It does not judge some to be better and others to be lesser. God's grace does not discriminate based on race or gender or any other criteria. The gospel is to reach all of creation and is available to all. We Christians need to help one another stay away from the sin of partiality. It is so dangerous, and normally you don't do it alone. Normally you don't. It's the groups. You get into that group mindset to where you get together, you get this mindset, and you stick together on it. Well, we're not going to like this person because they look like this without even knowing them. They discriminate based on a number of different reasons. On the outward appearance. And that's where it's easy to do, is when you get into groups and doing that. And in the church, I was thinking about that. It can be very dangerous. The church can go from a welcoming to all kinds of people, showing them truth of scriptures, not compromising on truth, loving them, then to a country club. Churches have done that to where they get exclusive. Based on looks. That's a very dangerous thing to do. We're to stay away from the sin of partiality because that leads people astray. They don't want anything to do with the gospel. I found this story that Christina Herod wrote. She says, "A weary teacher fell asleep and had a dream. A message had arrived that the master was coming in, and to her was appointed the task of getting all the little children ready for him. So she arranged them on the bench tiers, putting the little white children first, nearest where the master would stand, then the little yellow, red, brown children, and far back the black children. When all were arranged, she looked. It did not seem quite right to her. Why should the black children be so far away? They ought perhaps be on the front benches. She started to rearrange them, but just as all was in confusion, footsteps were heard. It was the master's tread. He was coming before the children were ready. To think that the task entrusted to her had not been accomplished in time. The footsteps drew near, and she was obligated to look up. Lo, as her eyes rested on the children of all shades of all shades of color and difference had vanished. The little children in the master's presence were all alike. Now, showing favoritism should not exist, especially in the church of believers. God commanded us to love one another and to spread the gospel. Is the church doing this? Are we loving each other? Are we sharing the gospel? Are we reaching others and seeing them as Christ sees them? Can you see them and look on them as Christ would see them? As part of His creation. Somebody made in His image. Are you seeing people like that? Or are we showing partialism? You see, we need to open our eyes and see them as Jesus sees them, as children of God. We are to love them, present the gospel to them, and allow God to change their hearts. That is how one can display that they are a follower of Jesus, by loving their neighbor, no matter who their neighbor is. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You so much for what You do. We thank You that You don't show partiality, that You created us, and that You love us and You have plans for us. Nobody is here by mistake. You have created all. And Lord, You have called the church to go out there and to proclaim the gospel message to all. The mission field is right outside these doors. And there's a lot of work to be done. Lord, You have been equipping us and You continue to equip us. Help us to remember that. Help us to fight the good fight. Help us to stand firm in our faith. Help us to see people and to love them as You do. Help us to focus on You and Your calling, so we can be better equipped to share Your love with those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or of empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Amen.